I've got a little story I'm going to tell you. And I'm going to tell you the story, and I want you to take note, because when I'm preaching the sermon, I'm going to mention something that's from the story. Okay? And it's going to relate just a little bit. And so I want you to see if you can pick in the sermon the same thing that was in the story. Okay? You think you can do that? Alrighty. Do you know we're all given talents? Did you know that? We've all got various talents. And we're called by God to increase our talents. Now, before I was a Christian, God was busy building up my talents. I was learning lots of skills and developing them. One of those skills that God blessed me with was the ability to fall trees, or technically fell them, okay? And I was only a young man of 18 years of age. Thought I was bigger than Ben-Hur, as the old saying goes, larger than life. And I was out falling some trees, or felling some trees, to cut some fence posts. You seen those timber fence posts? And so that was one of my jobs for the day. And so I'd headed out on my own, as I always did. And we had a bulldozer, a little bulldozer, not a very big one. And on the back of that bulldozer, we had recently made a frame up with a winch. And so that's a big drum that winds in, and it winds in this wire cable, and it pulls the tree in. Because some of the places where the trees were very steep and very rocky, and you couldn't get down near them. And so anyway, I had felled three trees. They were right down in this steep hill. And it was so steep that I had to stand like this, and I had my chainsaw. When I made the front cut, I had to sort of sit there like that and hold it right down as low as I could. And I cut it there, and I was standing beside the tree. But then when I made the back cut, now the back cut is only usually slightly higher than the front cut. So we do a little belly cut in there, and we do a back cut here. So when I started the back cut, I had to stand like this and put my chainsaw right. That's not normal. When you do a back cut, you normally stand like this and you can sort of cut here. But I stood there and I put my chainsaw right down like this. And then as I came around, because the hill was very steep, the chainsaw ended up right up here when I finished the back cut. And I was down on this steep and it was loose, the soil. And so as this big tree, and it was about 2 foot in diameter, it was quite large. And it was about 50 to 60 feet to the first real major fork in the tree. So it was a fair size of a tree, and it was near a gully. Now, the tree started to fall. Now, the worst place for me to be was right where I was standing. Because of the nature of the ground, it was so steep, I've come right around like this, and I'm almost right in front of the tree. And so I grabbed this chainsaw. It was a fairly sizable chainsaw to fall a tree that size, and I sort of threw it up the bank as high as I could reach, and then scrambled up. Or at least I tried to. What happened was the chainsaw slipped, and so did I. And so I slipped back down further than where I was. I was right in front of this tree that's falling. Well, all the energy and strength I had in me, I mustered and I tried to get back up the bank. And thankfully, I just got out of the way in time for this tree. Now, this tree came right down like this. And as it left the stump, it hit the ground, which was right where I was standing. And it ploughed a furrow. There's your clue, by the way. It ploughed a furrow about that wide. Foot and a half wide, about a foot deep or so, and about, could have been 8 or 10 feet before the tree finally came to a full stop. Now, I was in a very difficult situation, but I believe that God was there with me, and He protected me because He had a plan for me to use these skills for His work after I was converted. And that's exactly what we did in Vanuatu. We went to Vanuatu, and there we were able to clear airstrips for the Flying Doctor Service so more people's lives could be touched by God's message of grace and mercy. So don't underestimate the experiences you have in life. God is trying to teach you something, and He wants you to increase your skills to the best of your ability so that He can use you at the right time. Now I want you to listen carefully for something in the sermon that was the same as the story, okay? You can go back to your seats. I didn't tell the children the whole story because some of the things I did after that were a little bit more reckless. That one was just unfortunate. But we're really blessed to have a wonderful and merciful Savior, isn't that correct? And I've been blessed to be able to use the skills that He taught me while I didn't believe to then help those since I believe. And I want to share a little bit with you today from God's word and one of my experiences before and how he's revealed things to me from that since and how it applies. I love the word of God because it's so practical. I'm a practical person. I'm not really interested in all the intellectual, hairy-fairy stuff. It doesn't do any good to me. I'm not saying it's no good at all, but I like to get my hands dirty. If you look hard, you'll see that. As much as I scrub, they just don't seem to want to come clean. But I like to get in and do stuff, and so one of the first things I had to learn when I came to God was to let him do it through me. Being a very, you know, self-willed and, what's the word, capable person, I had to learn to give that to God. And it's a challenge, day by day, to let God use what you have for his glory, not the other way around. Not you use what he's given you for your glory. Okay, let's just have a word of prayer, please. Heavenly Father, I thank you for giving me yet once more an opportunity to speak for you. Lord, I know I'm not worthy, but you have chosen, and for that I'm thankful. So, Father, I ask for your blessing of the Holy Spirit now to pour out upon each and every one of us. Lord, give me clarity of mind. Give us all open hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the scripture reading, I first heard only a little while after I was married. The man didn't open his Bible, he knew it by heart. He was a good friend of mine, who my wife was getting to know quite well as well. And he used to stay on our property, or my father's property, more correct. And he loved to stay in a cabin that had no electricity. One tap of running cold water through the wall. A wooden stove that leaked more smoke inside than it did outside. Because when he got outside of that little cabin, he could look up and see his father and all his glory, the stars in all their beauty. And he would tell his friends at work down on the coast where he did live, and they were saying about, oh, I'm going to this 4.5-star hotel. I'm going to this 5-star. He said, well, I'm going to a 5-billion-star. Oh, really? Where's that? It's right out here. They have those? Oh, yes. What do you mean 5-billion-star? Well, when you look out, you can see all the stars. What's it like? He said, it's a little old wooden cabin with a fibro exterior with no electricity. One running water, cold, through the wall. No bathtub, no kitchen sink. And he told me this story in relation to his love for the Father and Jesus and all that they'd done for him. And he told me in relation, it was regarding his relationship. And he said, I know my Lord, I cannot turn back. I cannot deny him. And he quoted that scripture. And I only wish I'd taken notice then. It took probably another 6 years for God to finally get hold of me and for me to give up and say, here I am. That man was so important in my life, though I didn't really know him that long. Because when I finally did decide to study the Word of God, his impression and example helped keep me straight on the Word and the Word alone. Not this church or that church, but what does the Word say? And those were his words of advice. So as he said, do not take anyone's word for it. Look it up. Study it yourself. When you're convinced it's truth, he said then, apply it. What were we talking about this morning, Wayne? Yeah. Apply it. That man died with bone cancer with the biggest smile on his face the last time I saw him. He was in such pain, his wife said. His children said the same thing, but he could not shake his faith. He could not shake the fact that he knew his Lord and where he was going. And that had an impact on me. Because if that was what Christianity was like, not like what I'd seen somewhere else, I wanted to have that. And so when I finally gave my heart to Jesus and said, oh, I want to study this thing, that's what I wanted. I wanted the Word and nothing but. So let us begin. The issue that this poses is, what on earth does ploughing got to do with Christianity? Once again, it's because Jesus loves to use illustrations. I love it. There's not one illustration in the Bible that does not mesh with the others. In one form or another, they all link together in some way. And so today, I want to just encourage you on how to live a good Christian life. We need to know how to plough. So why is it that we're not fit if we put our hand to the plough and turn back? We're going to look at this in a moment. Should we even be bothering with ploughing? See, this is where Jesus comes in. Turn to Genesis chapter 3 with me. I always love to try and begin in the beginning because God lays down the lesson. He tries to teach us sometimes very broadly, and then later on he brings it out in more depth to the point where you cannot miss it unless you're completely and utterly ignorant. Correct? If you're searching, that's how it is. If you truly want to seek and search the Lord, you cannot miss it. The further you dig, the more clear it becomes. In Genesis chapter 3, God told us to till the ground. And we're looking at verse 23. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden. This is after sin. Broke God's heart, separated him from his loved children. But he knew what was best for them. And what did he do? He sent them forth from the Garden of Eden to sit down, play on the internet, and watch the time pass by. Is that what it says? No. It says he sent them forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. God tells us that this was for his good. So we must be able to learn lessons from tilling the ground. Okay, hands up if you've ever ploughed. All right. We've got a few of us. All righty. That's good. I'm going to do my best to give everyone else a crash course. And we're going to particularly talk about the moldboard plough because it's the closest thing to what was in Jesus' time. The ploughs in Jesus' time were still quite primitive to what we have today, though they haven't really changed the purpose that much. A moldboard plough, this being our ground, it's pretty dry and desolate, like the pen. I'll have another go. Green for ground. There we go. Moldboard plough is designed to cut a furrow. I hope the children are listening. It's designed to cut a furrow, and it cuts it down and folds it out. This was the top that was here. The plough comes through and it cuts it and it turns it over. And then it comes through here and it turns it over. Then it comes through here and it turns it over. I read a lot of stuff when I just happened to thought, I'll do my research and get a bit more information on this. I mean, I'm a farmer, so I might be a bit biased. And I did find some people that said ploughing like this is terrible. Well, God's prophet said, plough it deep and plough it often. The problem that they're having in the secular world and modern times today is that they're not doing it correctly. Because they're taking more out than they're putting back in. The whole purpose of this is that this is where the old trash is. And this is where it needs to end up. And by doing that, this old trash will feed the new when it breaks down and creates a lively humus environment in that soil. It helps retain the moisture that they say actually is lost through ploughing. See, that's the problem. People got it from wrong points. Just because people are ploughing wrong doesn't mean that it's how it's meant to be done. You've been doing it wrong for 10 generations. It doesn't mean it got better as you went, right? It's still wrong. The issue is, though, then also that when we plough, this soil down here has been improved from the time before. Plants grow in such a way, and this all links in with the Bible illustrations that Jesus uses. And we're going to get to that in a second, right before lunch. Plants grow, according to the course that I did on soil nutrition, similar distances below as they do above. At least grass especially does, and other plants do as much as they can. There are exceptions because some really jump out of the ground. They don't actually put that much root structure in. But as this here happens, as we cut this down, whether we do it gradually or whether we take it off, these roots die back. They too, where'd our dusty go? We take this off, then these roots die back. And as they die back, they feed the soil and they aerate it, they open it up a little bit. And they feed that soil so that plant can grow again. And if you then come along and plough this stubble here in, that old trashy stuff, and put it in under the ground here and bring up this whole richer soil from down deep. You're not going to get it here in the shallow part where the roots were feeding mostly. It's going to be down in deeper. That's why she said plough it deep and plough it often. Okay, so that's my poor attempt of illustration of how to plough. There's another really key part of ploughing. Because the mobile plough, originally, we're talking, they generally cut a furrow about 7 inches, which is in modern terms about 175 millimetres, I think, if I got it correct, or 17.5 centimetres. Is that right? Building, okay. My daughter's having fun with me there. Okay, here's a paddock. We'd strike off, is what they call it, when you first start to open the ground. When you get that plough and you start to enter it in, it's called striking off. Now, you have to pick a point. We're going to start here. The issue is to be time efficient, okay? And to get rid of the weeds. The whole point is to get rid of that trash and the weeds because you cut off their root bed as well as you do it. Take note of the weeds part. So we want to hit an equal distance from perhaps the edge. And what we're going to open is what they call a land, okay? So this will be called a land, what we're about to open here. And it'll be our first furrow. Then we'll turn around and we'll come back and we'll throw it back out here again, and then we'll throw it in and throw it in. And so what we need to do is begin. We have to have a marker. Once you've done the first run, you follow along it. Okay? It's vitally important that this first one is straight. Because if you've only got, let's say, a little narrow section that you're actually able to turn at a time, if it's not straight, it's very hard. Now, you've got to remember, these was being drawn with horses or oxen even in the early days. Once they gave up using people, the union stepped in, right? Okay, that was lost. But the point is, if you get it crooked, the next run, you've then got to try and follow that curve. And then when you get near the fence here, if you've got a line that looks like this, you're going to have a lot of ground that's not ploughed correctly, or a lot of ground you've got to re-plough. So you want to get it right. Now, the only way to get a straight line is to have 3 points. Did you know that? 2 points are always in alignment. Look, that one there, dead straight line. Let me put the point over here. Still straight. But if I put that point there and that point there, can I draw from here over to here? No, I've got to come straight through and line them up to there. It's vitally important. When you want to strike off, if you just pick a fence post, what happens is I could be ploughing, I'm going to plough straight in line with Clive along the edge of this pew. But if I happen to not realise it, that as I'm ploughing towards Clive, that my plough starts to wander. I'm looking at Clive, I'm still in line with him as far as I'm concerned, but I've ploughed way over here, I should have been down there. You get the point? But if I line Clive up and the sign behind him, if I keep them aligned, I cannot veer off. Or if I do, I know. You see? Okay. Spiritual application. There's so much more I can go into ploughing, it's not funny. But for the interest of time and keeping to an important point, the spiritual application. Let's go to Matthew 13. In Matthew chapter 13, we have the parable of the sower. What is the sower doing? He's sowing. But what for? Has he got a purpose? He wants to produce a crop, doesn't he? So he's got to cast his seed out. Now, where does he cast it out onto? Onto the ground. Okay. Notice there are how many soil types mentioned in the parable? How many places did he sow the seed? Okay. There's three places. But there are, sorry, there's four places, but there are only three soil types, I guess, in a sense. All right. Let's read. I'm going to pick it up in verse 3. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and fowls came and devoured them up. Now the wayside is this bit out here. How's that? Okay. So the wayside is the bit around the edge that's not ploughed. It's not going to be very productive. And there's a reason for that, because we haven't had the soil improved. We haven't had it loosened up. We haven't brought up the rich nutrients that are down in deep. We haven't gotten rid of the trash that was on top. And so it's got all these issues to compete with. Okay? And I've seen it done. I've planted seed, and some went out on the wayside, and we had such good weather, raining, and it was a large seed, quite a strong and vigorous grower. It was a legume, a cowpea, and it actually came up amongst the grass. But it never did as good as the stuff in the field that was ploughed, okay? But that was unique circumstances where it had an awful lot of good situation, good rain. The soil had been fertilised from when I fertilised as well, so it obviously got a little bit of that as well. Okay? And it was the right time of year where the grass wasn't competing. The pea was a winter crop. Okay? So the grass wasn't competing quite so much. But it's not very often or very productive as that is. And what happened? The fowls came and they devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. Does Jesus mention anything else about stones? What does he want to give us? A new heart. What is he going to remove to do that? So now the field can be related to our heart. God wants to remove the stones out of our heart. He wants to remove the stony places. These are the things that are preventing the good seed of the gospel taking deep root in our lives. They could be the things we're watching. They could be the things we're participating in. They could be the things that we've got against another. Right? Could even be the way we're living our lives and what we're eating and drinking. Whether we're getting to bed on time. There are all these different issues that get in our heart and we say, no, body's telling me what I'm going to do. God's not going to stop me going out, right? These are stony places. The gospel can never take root while self is still there. The stones will limit. And when the real troubles come, you'll find that you've only got your stones to lean on and they're hopeless. They're pebbles. They're not the solid rock, okay? Because that's the other illustration that Jesus gives us, where they dug down and they built a solid foundation. And what was that? It was a rock, it wasn't a stone, okay? Let's keep on going with it. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them out. Now that is vitally important to understand. When you don't plough correctly, somebody stole my pen, look at that. In church and all. When you don't plough correctly, what you end up with is, we do a cross section this way. If we have a whole bunch of furrows like this, okay, nice and neat, they're all happening. Forget my poor drawing. But then we have a bit of a gap here like this, and a bit of a gap here like this, and then we have another bit. In these places here, what's going to happen is the weeds were never completely ploughed out. And they'll grow up. So if you're a poor plougher, right?
You're going to have a field full of weeds choking out the very crop you needed to grow. And as a Christian, if you're too busy to actually study your Bible, right, to figure out what might be wrong in your life in accordance to Jesus' standard, you're going to have all these weeds, all these cares of life, and they're going to crowd you out. They're going to crowd out your devotional time more and more. And guess what? You're going to come up with a loss. Now, here's the key. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Okay. When the ground is ploughed correctly, it's really interesting because a 7-inch furrow, I never understood it. It's actually not until I became a Christian and started to actually study this issue, why planters always planted 7 inches wide. You know, it's as much tradition as anything else. Some crops had to be spaced. You blocked off one and it planted every second one. It was tradition. The old moldboard plough left furrows, a little ridge at every 7 inches. Right? And when they cast the seed onto it, it would just sit there on top. But they did something else then. They covered it over. So they dragged a set of harrows, little spikes, and they dragged it over like you would in your garden with a rake. And it dragged the seed into the furrow. And that's how they got their nice, beautiful, straight crops of wheat, everything just lined up nicely. And so when they made the drill seeder, they said, well, 7 inches seems to be a good distance, we'll make it that. Bang, away we go. See, tradition. I don't know if there's any actual science in it. I mean, they've since been ploughing wider furrows. They've got ploughs now, I think, that cover 12 inches. Is that right, Wayne? Yeah, easily. Okay. 14, there you go. They doubled it up. Yeah. Okay, so, but the key is, if you've ploughed it correctly, beautifully and straight, each time, you'll be cutting out the weeds and the trash and folding it under. And it'll be ready and breaking down to feed that plant. As it grows, see, a seed has enough power in itself to germinate without soil. You ever done a sprouting machine? They can sprout food for cattle up to a week to 14 days, and it's still as healthy as any other food that was grown in the ground. Because all of that was power-packed in that little tiny seed. Right? So the gospel's got power in it, but if it's not planted in a good soil, a prepared heart, right, it'll never fully yield. And so the onus is on us. Here we have the issue. When we plough, there is first the plow. We have the, let's say, we'll stick with the old rule of thumb that Jesus was using. So we have a cow. He would have had a cow. I'm not real good at drawing cows. We'll just try and draw a big fat stick cow here. And it would have been yoked up to what something looks like this. And that's probably the worst moldboard drawing ever. But nonetheless, we've got it. And then our little stick man is here. The moldboard's a bit that turns over. That's the Holy Spirit. The Bible describes, there's another little part. It's important to understand the parts of the plough. There's another little part that runs in the front here. Now, in the old days, it was much like a sword, a small, short sword. In fact, I think it may have even been the very first thing they used, like a large knife or a small, short sword to cut. And what that did was it cut the grass. If you had a lot of grass and leftover trash on the ground, it cut it first so that when the plough came through, it didn't tear out big chunks. It come off nice and neat and folded it over. That's vitally important. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. The word here, the Holy Spirit, is the turn. This is the word. Right? What is it? The word's described as a sword, sharper than any two-edged sword, right? And it does a work, doesn't it? And the Holy Spirit comes along, and if you'll let him, if you'll yoke with him, if you'll hang on to here and walk with him, notice that you've got to walk in unison. You can't run ahead of the plough. And if you lag behind, it'll kick and jump and fall over. You've got to hang on. There's another lesson of faith. When things get tough, what do we do? Do we? Or do we let go a little? Do we start to complain a little? We think, oh, you know, it's terrible. Oh, woe it is to be a Christian. That's not what we're supposed to do, though, is it? We're supposed to hold on and say, praise God, he's going to get me through. We should be looking at what's in the way where we're plowing. What needs to be turned over in our life? What do we need to change? And the Holy Spirit will do it. It's not something we have to do on our own. We're together. The whole thing, the Word will reveal something to you. It'll cut through down into your, into the depths of your heart. The soil, remember? The heart. It'll cut into the depths. It'll cut a nice, clean, narrow pathway, but you don't have to plow it. You can lift the plow up. Do all that cutting for nothing. The Holy Spirit wants to convict you and say, hey, turn your life over. Bury the rotten vegetation, the trash of your life underneath. Right? That's what God wants us to do. I love the illustrations of the Bible. There are so many wonderful illustrations where he just puts it there so practically for us. What are you doing in your life that maybe you need to turn under? Have you bothered to get this? You know, some of the modern players don't even bother with this thing anymore. They've made it into a wheel eventually. More efficient again. It turned and sliced and cut easier and quicker. But it was still the same principle. Sharp. They called it They called it a coulter. It was a super sharp. I remember playing with a kid one time. I was like, oh, how'd I do that? Didn't look like it should be sharp, but it was sharp. But they've done away with that. They reckon they've made this part here, the Holy Spirit part, so sharp now they don't need the Word. Sounds a little bit modern age, doesn't it? We'll just listen to the Spirit. If you just listen to the Spirit and you don't know what the Word says about it, I've got bad news for you. You could be very well misled. It's true. Man tries to improve on what worked, and often they fail. But here we have the perfect illustration. If we do not plow correctly, we're going to have weeds left. Those weeds will mess up the perfect Christian crop. And then other people looking on are going to see those weeds and say, why do I want to be like that? Right? Now, to get that straight line, we want 2 points ahead of us. Working once again. Let's go to the... I want to show you this from Scripture. Aligning. Let's go to Luke 16:31. It was actually in our lesson this week. We didn't quite get there, Wayne, but we're going to get there now, right? Luke 16 and 31, the last verse. And we know this is a parable. Jesus is using a common day fallacy, actually, and brings in the truth to dismiss it. Okay? But at the end of it, he puts a very important point forward that cannot be forgotten. And it isn't just for this little passage, it's for all time. And it says here in Luke 16:31, and he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. What did Moses represent? What Jesus was referring to here. What was Moses to represent? The law. Who is the embodiment of the law? Jesus Christ. What about the prophets? What do they represent? God speaking via the Holy Spirit through man. Right? The end day church will have what gift? Spirit of prophecy, the testimony of Jesus, Revelation 19:10. All right. If you want to walk and be prepared for Jesus to come, when you go to strike off, you're going to want to line up God's gift, the spirit of prophecy, with Jesus Christ, your ultimate goal, the law and the testimony. If they speak not according to this, there's no light in them. Thank you, brother. You can take the law and the testimony, Christ and his prophets. And if you keep those two, check them, bang, bang, bang. Do they line up? Do they? Because they won't not line up. If they don't line up, guess what you've done? You've walked off, guess what? Jesus mentions it. Matthew 7. You've walked off. Matthew chapter 7, and you have ended up in a terrible place. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Once again, more illustrations. They link together beautifully. When you plow the furrow and you're walking behind a plow, nowadays they're lazy and they sit up on a tractor. And I've honestly never stood behind and walked behind a plow. I've never been lazy. So I'm not slinging off at people. I'm just saying as it is. We sit up on a tractor and we forget about the plow. We set it right and we just look ahead and drive. Every now and then we do this, but you know what happens if you look back? And this is where it comes from. If you look back, everyone has a tendency to end up going where they look. Isn't that true? My wife is an anxious person when we drive somewhere. I'm an old farmer. I'm not that old, but I come from farming. And farmers drive around the paddock not looking at the road. They know what the road's like. They've driven it before. They're looking at the paddock because they need to know what the paddock's like. So when I get on the road, I get bored of looking at roads. I don't look around. I'm like, what's going on? Yeah, okay. And she knows that sooner or later people go where they're looking. But farmers have a technique. We haven't all mastered it. I'm still working at it. That we don't generally go where we're looking because we don't look for long. We scan and we take it in quickly and then we come back check and we check our reference point. That comes from plowing and many various things. If you look back while you're plowing, you're going to go the wrong way. But here we have it. Jesus put it like this. Enter ye in at the straight gate. This is Matthew 7, 13. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. If you don't have a narrow gate, if you don't have that 7-inch furrow, and you start moving over too much here and there, making it wider and all over the place, you're going to have a bad crop. Your bad crop's going to lead to poor production. Poor production is going to lead to cranky bellies, probably upset children, and a miserable time in the need of harvest. When that should have been providing you through the winter time, you're going to be failing and you're going to be a little hungry and you're going to start to wish you'd plowed straighter. It's a fact, okay? And then he says, because straight is the gate. He asks us to aim and straighten up. Straight is the gate. This thing, that you, when you plow, you walk. You would walk in the furrow because the plowed ground, it's not good to walk on. You lose your footing and you slip. Have you, anyone tried to run across a plowed field? It's not fun, right? But the plowed furrow is cut clean, one edge and the bottom is cut clean. But it's only narrow. God willing, it's straight. And so he's actually encouraged, walk in that straight line. Because if you're walking in that straight line, where are you looking? To Jesus. Okay. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. You're going to have a beautiful crop if you plow that thing straight and correctly. Isn't that right? It gets so much to the point where people became very proud and competitive. They would have plowing days, you know, and see who could plow the straightest, neatest furrow and the quickest. And there was a guy reported to in our district when before my time, when back when they used to plow with horse and moldboards. Most people would have rein the horse in, you know, they'd rein the horse in and keep him from getting too fast. Well, this guy, they said he was a little crazy. I met the man when I was young. He was definitely different. When the horse wanted to run, he'd let it run. And he'd just go along with it. Now, that's faith. Or craziness, one or the other. But he'd run with it. He'd just hang on to that plow and go. And you know, an acre was developed because that was how much a single man with a single furrow plow and one horse could plow in a normal day. Well, thankfully, they didn't measure his paddock. Everyone would have been knocked up before the end of the day. But straight and narrow. We as Christians need to aim for straight and narrow. Look to Jesus. Strike off looking to Jesus, looking to the prophets, weighing up what you believe by that gauge. Look straight. Now look around, what are others doing? And the other problem we have is when we look back plowing, there's a reason why we're looking back. Why would you need to be looking back? You're plowing that way. What's the purpose of looking back? See if it's... How good did I do? Let's go, oh, that's going so... Well, where'd that bend come from? Oh, dear, look. Oh, no, get over here. Right? The whole issue is Jesus... He says, you're not fit for the kingdom. If you start looking around and seeing how good you are, you miss the point. The lesson today, we were getting to it, and Wayne cut me off. That's all right. We got it for now. When he said, blessed are ye, inherit the kingdom, for you did this, and you did this, and you did this. What did they say? They said, yeah, we know. Thank you very much. Was that what they said? What did they say? They said, when? Well, they were not, they didn't been tallying up. I've done this many good deeds today. They weren't tallying up. They took no care for the good things they'd done because why? It was what they were supposed to do. Right? They didn't count it as some great, wonderful thing that they'd done. They said that it was what they had, that was what they were meant to do. And I was reading it. I'm just trying to think where it was. Where it talks about the servant. If he plows his field and comes in, do you let him sit down to eat? No, you ask him to prepare the meal and basically so you can eat. When you've finished eating and are all satisfied, then he can sit down and eat. And nobody praises the servant for that. Why? Because it's all he was supposed to do. And so he says, when you have done that, you have been commanded, think yourself worthless and wretched in a sense. I can't remember the exact wording. If anyone can correct me, please bring it up. But he basically said, don't go praising yourself. You've only done what you were asked to do. What was expected of you, right? So that's the point. These people, they didn't keep a record of their good deeds. They were not trying to work their way to heaven. They were just being like their mark. They were just being like their mark. They weren't looking anywhere but here. They weren't looking around and saying, oh, look at that. I've done a great job. Look how many churches I built. Look how many people I baptized. Look how many people I've witnessed to today, right? They weren't worried about that. They were worried about heading straight for Jesus and doing a good job. You get enough time when you come around the next run to see whether or not it was straight. When you come around there and you bring, my school is the tractor drives around and you drive on and you go, oh, God, Lord, I was sure I was going straight. Right? What happened there? Or you bring the horse around and you put the horse and you put him in the furrow and then you look and you go, wow. That's really crooked. I better try better. And so then you've got to try and plow out the bends to get it straighter. That doesn't work real well, I can tell you now. But the reality is you've got plenty of time to reflect your good works when God reveals them to you. But he's got a work for you to do, and that's to plow straight the heart. Get out of the sin. Turn away from the ways of the wicked. The ways of the lost. And I'm not trying to condemn, but that's the reality. Sinners will be lost. Saints will be saved. We all are sinners until we accept Christ. Then we become a saint. Doesn't mean we're perfect, but we become a saint by definition because his blood is in front of the Father, not ours. His life, not ours. But we need to match it then. Do we do it by ourselves? No, we take the plough. And the plough does the hard work. But we've got to work with it. He takes the life, our life, and he turns it upside down. He turned mine upside down so fast my poor wife couldn't keep up. And he's still turning it upside down today. He's still reminding me, you know what, you've got weeds here, you need to get those plowed out. You're heading a little crooked. That's why we have the spirit of prophecy. To the law and to the testimony. So I want to encourage us. You may never have plowed a literal field, but take up the task today to plow the field of your heart. Plow it straight. Don't cut corners. Don't lift the plow when it gets a little hard. I don't like being told how to live. I don't like being told how I should dress or how I should eat or how I should do all these things that everybody seems to get offended at when you start talking about these things from the Word of God. But they're there for a reason because God wants to be glorified. He doesn't want to be spew, vomit, warm water. lukewarm. He wants to be glorified. That statement was read this morning that Wayne read out about the, you know, the harm that Christianity, people say, oh, I'm a Christian, and don't live the life. That's the problem. When we stand up and take that name Christ, we take a responsibility to do as he asks. And it should be motivated out of love for what he's done for us. He's freed you from condemnation, eternal death. What more could you ask? It is a reality. People are going to die eternally and be lost forever, ashes under our feet. The Word of God tells me that. That is a reality. When I studied the book of Revelation, that is, I read it. I didn't study it so much as I just read it through. When I first got a Bible and I first read anything, it was the book of Revelation because I had an interest there. From being a non-reader to reading the Revelation in 2 weeks, I understood some very important things. There were only two teams in the book, a winning team and a losing team, and I knew one thing for sure, that I didn't want to be on the losing team, so I needed to study so I could end up on the winning team. And it was motivated out of love for God, because I wouldn't have a family if it wasn't for him. You see, we don't draw breath if it's not for God. And so when you're thinking that giving up this type of food because it's unhealthy for me and it will, you know, and it won't leave me with a very healthy life, and I'll end up sick and being a burden on others around me when I get older, and you're thinking that's just a little too hard. Lord, how could you possibly? No. The gospel's not about foods. It's not about lifestyle. Oh, yes, look to the cross. Sin killed Christ, and if he says give it up, then it mustn't be good for you, right? The issue is, don't let someone else tell you to give it up. Study it. Check it out, and then what? If you believe it's truth, what do? We're going to apply it. That's my prayer for you all. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, for the illustrations that you give in your word, the parables and the examples that Jesus brought forth. For your word can appear sometimes to be difficult, but when we keep it to the simple, that's exactly what it is. Simple and straightforward. We make it difficult quite often to make excuses for our inability or unwillingness to change. We don't want to know the truth. It's too hard. But Father, you have made it clear. You will provide all the power. You will provide all the strength. You will provide all the energy. All you need is someone willing to hold on and to walk with you as you change their life. Father, I pray that when you come, you find in Bodesert a field ploughed perfectly, not a weed in sight, but a harvest ready. And this is my prayer for all of us in Jesus' name. Amen.